chocolate.
Mmm, peanut butter.
Ooh. Hey, you got chocolate on my peanut butter.
You got peanut butter on my chocolate.
That was good.
Really good.
Yeah, I like this.
Two great tastes that taste great together. Reese's Peanut Butter Cup. Real milk chocolate. Good old-fashioned peanut butter.
Reese's Peanut Butter Cup.
Peanut butter and chocolate. Two things that are definitely different from each other, and two things each good in their own way, but even better together. Okay, I'm honestly not sure that chocolate's better with peanut butter. but peanut butter is definitely better with chocolate. Don't overanalyze it, Kent. All right. The point is that some things are better together. I actually remember, and some of you, if you've lived long enough, remember that particular ad campaign from the vicinity of those days we talked about last Sunday. Those days, you know, not that I'm bitter, but when there was only one TV in the house. Come on, you need to say amen. Come on. Only one TV in the house and maybe three channels. Maybe three. Sometimes, if you had the rabbit ears adjusted just right. And if you didn't have them just right, they wouldn't stay there. Sometimes you'd get your sibling to hold them in place. Back when nobody'd heard of cable and nobody'd heard of streaming and nobody had a remote control. And if you wanted control of the channel, if you wanted to be in charge of the TV, you had to be the first one there. You had to be the guy who turned on the TV because that was ownership. Back before WIBW ever thought of MeTV, we had MyTV. But in searching for video for those particular commercials, I ran across one I'd never seen before that I thought this crowd might particularly enjoy.
One day, many years ago...
Taste this. Chocolate and peanut butter.
Hey, it's great together. You know who'd like this?
Noah. You mean the guy building the ark?
Yeah, but he loves chocolate and he loves peanut butter.
Let's bring him some.
As soon as it stops raining.
And so the world would have to wait for the two great tastes that taste great together in Reese's Peanut Butter Cups.
Actually kind of dark if you think about it, but don't overanalyze it, all right? We started our Better Together conversation just last Sunday, and again, all this is really just a celebration of the relationships, the partnerships, the kind of, I love this phrase, purposeful camaraderie that we were created for. And we talked about how we're better together by design, how we were made for. We were designed for partnership, first with God Himself, our Creator, who formed us with purpose and for a purpose, and a purpose that will only be accomplished in partnership with Him. I was thinking this week, it's a bit like, you ever watched Forged with Fire? Ever watch that? Yeah, neither have I. It's true. All right. It's these guys who want to be blacksmiths or whatever. I don't know. I've never seen it. But I just imagine this. Imagine an episode where each contestant has made a knife. And that knife might be a great little tool, but that tool cannot fulfill its purpose until it's in the hand of someone mightier than it is, because on its own, it's got no power at all. That tool's power, that knife's power lies in its partnership, and so does ours. It's when Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, it's when God breathes into man and he becomes a living soul that man is made useful for the task he's been given. And so it is with us. We are better by design. And the primary relationship by which we are made better, and actually we're no use at all without it, right, is the one we share with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that's not the whole story. Life's not a solo act. Our purpose is so grand, our calling is so great, that it can only be fulfilled not just in partnership with God, but in partnership with others. It is not good for man to be alone, God said, and he was right. Not that there isn't a place for solitude in a healthy life. Not that it's not okay to savor time alone. I'm saying that for the, you know, support of some of you introverts. Okay, so let me just say it again and you can say amen. Not that there isn't a place for solitude in a healthy life. Somebody hang on to this if you're an introvert. This can become your life verse. Somebody one time said, if you don't like to be alone, you probably bore other people too. All right? But fundamentally acknowledging all of that, we were formed for relationship. We were formed for connection. We've never known life outside of relationship, and not just with God, but with other human beings. And it's not just that our lives will be incomplete without those connections, but that our mission, our purpose, our calling, the reason we were formed will remain incomplete. We will not be able to accomplish all that we were created and redeemed to accomplish apart from partnership with others. If Adam couldn't do it, you won't be able to do it either. The fact is that we are better together by design. Here's the deal. Here's a problem. It often seems like better together is made difficult by differences. Yeah, I really expected more amens than that. Come on. I mean, can I get a witness? Can, right? Who'd like to stand up and testify, right? Okay. Every married person is standing right now. In your heart, you are. You're not standing because you're a chicken, but right? Who'd like to? Every sibling. Anyone who works in a close partnership on a job or who has served as part of a team or a committee or a board, we've all got stories where better together was made difficult by our differences. Maybe you're a person who knows the value of a dollar, who sees that managing resources is not just an obligation, but it's an opportunity to steward what the Lord has blessed you with. And doesn't every argument sound better if you can just tie it to some spiritual principle? You know, it's kind of hard to argue with that. You know, you're committed to stewardship, and that person you married, they spend money like it sprouts from the ground. The host on Home Shopping Club calls your spouse by name. They go to Sam's Club. Not that shopping cart. No, they get that big flat thing, right? They're going to load that puppy up, spend every. Seems like better together is made difficult by differences. Maybe you're a person who likes the details, needs to talk things through. Not just needs to, but maybe you just enjoy the conversation as you meander towards a conclusion. But you married a person. I heard of a fellow one time who actually said to his wife, I'm kind of a bottom line guy. Could you just get to the bottom line? Yeah, let me tell you something, guys. Don't say that. don't say that. I'm not saying anything about who might have said that, but you shouldn't say that. Doesn't matter how bottom line you might be. Sometimes it seems like better together is made difficult by difference. Maybe you're a sibling and you value private property. You think it's a biblical principle, right? Which it is, by the way, but that's another discussion for another day. What you really mean is that your brother or your sister should just keep their stinking hands off your stuff. I know that's my blouse, but you've got it on. It's got your perfume on it, but your perfume used to be my perfume. Take your hands off my stinking stuff. Sometimes it seems like better together is made difficult by differences. In fact, here's something I've thought more than once. Oh, what a perfect world it'd be if everyone here thought just like me. I've also been known to say when everyone finally gets to where they ought to be, they end up where I've been all along anyway. It might seem like better together is made difficult by differences. But the truth is, better together only works because of differences. Better together is only true because we're different. If every one of us were just like every one of us, together would not be better, but just a whole lot more of the same. I'm going to say that again. If every one of us were just like every other one of us, together would not be better, but just a whole lot more of the same. Let me illustrate from something I know absolutely nothing about. How do you make potato soup? Help me here. I've never made potato soup. I never have made potato soup in my life, but I assume that you start with potatoes. Yeah, and they need to be peeled, I think, is part of the process. But then what do I need to do? I assume I put them in some water. Oh, but wait, that's something different, right? Water and potatoes are not the same. They're different. And I can have a raw potato, and I have before. I just eat a raw potato. Or I could have a cup of water, and water is good. But if you gave me a choice between a raw potato and a cup of water, or some potato soup, and I'm not even a soup guy, but if you gave me that choice, what do you think I'm taking? I'm taking the soup. So I got my potatoes. Help me, cooks. I got my water. What's next? I bring the water to a boil. Is that right? Well, look at me. I've never made potato soup, and I'm doing good already. But haven't we added a third element to the mix now? Get it? Going to bring it to a boil on an element. We've added an element to the mix. So I've got the water to a boil, and I've got these potatoes softening up real good. And is that all there is to it? I'll probably need some salt, a little butter. Onion. You can put onion in yours. I don't need any onion in mine. Some things are not better together. Some things sprung up from the earth as a result of the curse. That's what happened there. That's really not true. All right. I got some oregano. I don't know. I got some thyme because it takes time to make good soup. Bacon. I like that. Do we put bacon in our potato soup? Well, we need to fix that. Bacon, right? And I'm just saying, what makes potato soup delicious is not just potatoes. It takes all sorts of ingredients, and it takes all sorts of elements, right? It takes pressure and heat and time, and every one of those things is different from every other, and all of them are better together. I mean, right? You got the potatoes boiling, and you taste test your soup, and you take a little sip from the spoon, and it doesn't taste quite right. It seems bland, and it seems lifeless. What are you going to say when you do that? You're going to say, well, it needs more potatoes. No! You're going to add something different to it. This needs a little more salt. This needs a little more butter. I shouldn't have put that onion in there, right? Whatever. You're going to fix it. Needs seasoning. A wonderful combination of all sorts of different items that when brought together, and this is important, I do know this, long enough to simmer, long enough to cook down, long enough for the flavorings of each to contribute every part in its unique way. What was okay before, a little salt sprinkled on a raw potato and a cup of cold water, right, becomes, that's good. Some of y'all ready to go to lunch. Because what's true, while it's true that on a human level at least, better together can be made difficult by differences, it's just as true, and it is essential to know that better together only works because of differences. We're different by design. And so the truth is we are better together through our differences, in our differences, because of our differences. It's what Paul writes about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The subject at hand there really is the gifts of the Spirit, but the principles are broader than that and can be applied just beyond just the matter of spiritual gifts. They are true of who we are. They are true of how we're formed. Differences matter. Differences have the potential to make us better together. Listen to what he writes. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, and I'll read bits and pieces on through about verse 21. He says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God. It is the same God at work. Here's a challenge for you. Could you dare to believe that when someone is different than you, and yes, even when those differences create challenges, that God could be at work in that? That God could be at work in that to bring out something better? What did we just read? What does Paul say? He says, different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work in them all. Our God is so wonderfully, infinitely diverse within himself. And that gets reflected in the way he forms and creates us. And friend, you are but one facet on the diamond that is the body of Christ. You are but one facet. And for all the beauty you bring to the body with your uniqueness, and can I just pause to say, it is beauty you're bringing to the body of Christ, right? You're not a wart on the surface of the... Okay. No? I should just stick to my notes. It just occurred to me, all right? Is it the image of Christ being formed in you? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, the scripture says, right? That's showing up in all you are and in all you do. And for all the beauty you bring to the body, including your way of doing things, including your personal preferences and your opinions and your values and your gifts, for all the beauty you bring to the body, your shine would not matter. Indeed, your shine would not even exist apart from every other facet that is the diamond that is the body of Christ. Paul uses this analogy of the body, the mix of who we are in Christ as a body, in 1 Corinthians 12 when he writes, just as a body, though one has many parts, right? It's unified, but it has many parts. But all its many parts form one body. Everybody say one body. So it is with Christ. The body is not made of one part, but many. So there's all these parts. If you're old enough to remember the Wendy's ad, parts ain't parts. All these parts, and not one part exactly like any other, but just because you're not like some other part of the body, Paul goes on to say, doesn't mean you're not essential to the whole. Verse 15, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Just because you're not like some other part of the body doesn't mean you're any more or any less essential to the life of the body. And I think this verse, verse 15, hints at one reason sometimes people don't think we are better together. Verse 21 hints at another. We'll get to that in a minute. But I think one reason people don't understand that they're essential to the body, maybe one reason you haven't understood. Friend, hear me. You are essential to the body. You're essential to what God is doing at JAG Church. One reason people sometimes don't understand that is because they think they're not good enough. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. I'm not a hand, the foot says. I'm not dexterous. I'm not useful. I'm not prominent. In fact, as a foot, here I am stuck in this stinky old sock all day. Unless you're a middle-aged man who wears sandals, right? And when I'm not stuck in this sock, when my owner crawls out of the bed in the middle of the night, I'm the guy likely to get bumped into the leg on the coffee table. Tell you, I get no respect. My best Rodney Dangerfield for... Every reference I make today is old man-ish. What is that, all right? Well, let's see. That was not a very nice part of the body right there. I guess somebody's got to be the pain in the neck. We could joke about this. I'm just a foot. What part do I play? Whatever. But none of us wants to lose a foot, right? Don't dare to think you're less than some other part just because of the place you have or the role you play. And the opposite is true. Paul says in verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Some parts get arrogant. Oh, to be an eye, right? Oh, to be an eye, to get to take in the landscape and read the great books and behold the wondrous beauty. And even if that's your privileged position as part of the body of Christ, it gives you no grounds to say you're somehow more essential than any other part or that some other part is less or unnecessary. What a ridiculous thought that the eye should say to the hand, I don't need you, or the head should say to the feet, I don't need you. And why is it ridiculous? Because you, collective, that's a plural noun. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And I go ahead and celebrate that. That'd be good. And I know that I know that it is challenging. Differences can make better together difficult. And you know what? To a great degree, people are who they are. They are that way for a reason, and they're not likely to change much. Just this week, I read a report by a guy named John Gottman. He wrote a book called The Science of Trust. Over a 40-year period, he worked with 3,000-some couples, counseling, marriage enrichment, that sort of thing. Here's what he concluded. He concluded about 70% of conflict will never really be resolved. Are you encouraged this morning? Yeah, just it's a gift of mine. What can I say? It's who I am in the body of Christ, right? Gottman says that unresolvable, perpetual problems exist even in the healthiest of relationships due to lasting personality differences between partners because the differences are so fundamental to who the partners are. And if you're married, if at least you've been married for any length of time, you know that. There are just some things, if you want to say amen and you're bold enough to do it, here might be your chance. There are just some things about your spouse you're not going to change. And if you think that's difficult between two people, just multiply that number exponentially when you're talking about a growing, healthy church. But here's the thing, and here's the difference Gottman identifies that distinguishes healthier relationships from less healthy relationships. Bottom line, because somebody here this morning is a bottom line kind of guy, it's how the couple related to those differences, how they responded to those differences, what they did with those differences. And the same thing is true within the body of Christ. We are better together by design, and part of our design is our differences. So we're better together even through because of our differences. And the thing that's going to make the difference is how we see and respond to those differences that are so characteristic to every one of us. And it really boils down to this question: can we dare to believe, listen, can we dare to believe what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians really is written by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, really is the living Word of God? Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work. Can God actually be at work in and through our differences to bring something better out of our differences than the blandness that would result if every one of us were exactly the same? Can we respond to the things that are different about us in ways that make those differences delightful instead of divisive? And let me just be clear. If you're a self-centered oaf who cares about nothing more than your way and your favorites and your preferences and your opinion, by the grace and the holiness of God, I challenge you to grow up. This is not carte blanche just to do whatever you want, regardless of how it impacts people around. I read something the other day, and this isn't a direct quote, but it was something like this. The attitude that of that's just how I am, take it or leave it, is nothing but evidence of your immaturity. And as an adult, it's your responsibility to figure out which of your traits are toxic, which are negatively impacting your relationship with others, and to fix those qualities, to stop screwing up your life and the lives of everyone else because you won't fix your own problems. I'll wait for the shouting to die down on that one. So when I talk about seeing the differences of others as delightful instead of divisive, as seasoning for the soup, right, and not poisoning the water hole, I'm not saying that we don't have to be open to the challenge of others and the working of the Holy Spirit and the truth of the Word of God to put our own houses in order. I am saying that sometimes our capacity for diversity within the body of Christ is more limited than it ought to be. And that the differences you see in others and these things that might lead you to reject others, to avoid others, to shun others, might be the very qualities that if you could get next to them and let them simmer down a bit in the great soup pot of God's grace, right? Could season our life together from bland, because everybody needs to be just like me, to bountiful, to delicious, even too compelling. What's that scent I smell? What's that coming from over at that church on K4? Smells good. What a mix. What a combination. What a delightful soup the Lord has put together there. Can God actually be at work in and through our differences to bring something better out of those differences than the predictable blandness that results when every one of us has to be the same or see everything the same way or do everything the same way? Can we respond? This is maybe a more important question. Can we respond to the things that are different about us in ways that make those differences? Can we respond to the differences, the things that are different about us in ways that make those differences delightful instead of divisive? Stand with me, please. Let me ask you this, and I'll be wrapping up. Why do those couples in healthy marriages ignore the reality that nearly 70% of their differences will remain perpetually unsolvable as long as both of them are alive? Why would you stay in a relationship like that? Part of it is because they know that some things matter more than others. That even if it is only tolerance, some things are worth tolerating because other things matter more. That marriage and marriages that last mean more than whether you put the toilet paper on the roller coming over the top or under the bottom. Though Patton's show, Over the Top, is the right way to do it. And friend, that reality is just as true for the church as it is for any other relationship. The local church, you know this, you've heard me say it, you've heard many others say it, the local church is the hope of the world. Oh, if you dare to believe that, I dare you to say amen. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. We're the ones commissioned and empowered to carry the life of Christ into every broken place we spot. Oh, that we would see that our calling is greater than our differences. But even more than that, in healthy relationships, committed partners deal with the reality that 70% of their differences will remain perpetually unresolved because they begin to recognize that those differences can become the secret to their success. That when one person is a tightwad and the other person is a spendthrift, what they really need is each other so that they are both better together than either of them were alone. That when one person is an introvert and the other is an extrovert, they can both learn the joys, both of solitude and socialization from each other and from a lifetime of, yes, sharing differences together. Friend, we are better together by design through our differences. Different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working, but the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work in them all. And I am asking you today, I am daring you to consider today what adjustments need to be made, what adjustments you need to make to be a part of experiencing all that God has in store for us. What adjustments do you need to make in order that you and we together, JAG Church, can experience all that He has in store for us? What adjustments do you need to make to be a part of that new place in being better together that we are moving towards? Because God is moving us toward that. Maybe I'll ask it like this. From Ephesians chapter 4, a verse, a passage I suspect you know. What changes might you need to make? What changes might you need to let God bring about in your heart? What growth might you need to lean into so that together we, JAG Church, are no longer infants, tossed about by the waves and carried around by every wind of teaching and by the clever cunning of men in their deceitful scheming, but rather that we, JAG Church, speaking the truth in love, in all things grow up into him who is the head, Christ Jesus. The whole body, everybody say the whole body. Now just dare to say that includes me. The whole body fitted and held together by every supporting ligament, growing and building itself up in love through the work of every individual part. Let me pray for us. So here we are, Savior, and we believe your word. We are better together. And yet we've recognized this morning that differences sometimes make that difficult. But we affirm that your word is truth. And we affirm that where there are different kinds of gifts and different kinds of service and different kinds of working, there is still the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God at work in and through it all. So my prayer is that we would not run from or disregard or deny difference, and that we would not let differences be divisive, but that we would let ourselves simmer, as it were, in the soup pot of your grace, to be shaped by the working of your Holy Spirit in us and among us, to rub up against each other with such graciousness that what you are doing in creating the whole would, in fact, resonate not just within this church, but beyond this church as a better together reality. That the richness of our fellowship and the effectiveness of our labor and the generosity of our love would be compelling. That your kingdom would come and your will would be done. Your kingdom would come and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, in us and through us. That your reign would increase. So we commit. I dare to pray this for all of us. We commit to figuring out the better together you have in store for us. Not just loving you, but loving one another in such powerful and precious ways that what results is a powerful expression of the wholeness of the body of Christ. I pray it in your name and I pray it for your glory. Amen. Remain standing, please.
Amen. Are you guys glad you came to church today? I sure am. Well, I'm going to give Pastor and his wife the opportunity to head out to the foyer to be prepared to meet with y'all and greet you this morning. While he's leaving, I'm going to tell a funny story. You know how he's talking about back in his day when he was growing up, he had my TV? Well, when I was growing up, we had my ramen noodles. And so there was one package of ramen noodles left, and I claimed it. My older brother... I told him, I said, these are my ramen noodles. I'm going to go take a shower. And when I get out, these are still my ramen noodles. And I'm going to make them. Don't eat them. I went and took a shower. Came out to the kitchen. Guess what? He ate my ramen noodles. And then, well, believe it or not, 15-year-old me and my 18-year-old brother got into a fist fight over ramen noodles. And my mom may or may not have called the cops. I don't think we were better together. How do I follow that? Oh, hey, where are my Soul Project students at? Make some noise. Where are you at? Where are you at? There's some over here. Hey, parents, check this out. This Wednesday night, we're going to have a Nerf battle tournament. And so if you have a middle schooler or a high schooler, make sure they come. Make sure they bring their friends this Wednesday night at 6:30. It's going to be legit. Don't miss out. Hey, go in grace and in peace today. Enjoy your lunch and just have an awesome week. Go in the Spirit today. Thank you.